Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
My name is Jason Bass, and unfortunately my wife woke up sick this morning, but she sends her apologies since she can't be here with us. But she and I are truly blessed that we have this opportunity to share how much Matthew's ministry, its participants, and volunteers alike have impacted our lives. We definitely see God's hands at work in so many of their programs at CORE, but we felt called to service as a couple to Matthew's ministry for a number of reasons. When we first got involved a few years back, we went into it not knowing exactly what to expect, yet thinking that we'd be able to lend a hand at the family night outs events, helping to bless the families and the participants by giving simply of our time. But what we quickly found was that we were the ones that were blessed. Every time that we drive home from a Matthew's Ministry event, Natalie and I share funny stories, touching stories about the times and the experiences that we've had with the participants. It really is a blessing to us as much as it is to them. So I'd like to take this opportunity to introduce Anna and Grace and Addie Hunter, who are going to read this morning's scripture. If you could please stand.
Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples.
As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that your joy may be in me and your joy may be complete. This is a commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
I make God an everyday part of my life by making a conscious effort.
I certainly do not consider myself a saint. I think that as I'm going about my daily life, maybe something will say, hey, wait a minute.
What can I do today to make someone else's life a little bit easier?
Never forget, because this is where I've called you to make a difference.
I'll close my eyes and just ask God to guide me that day and to help me interact with people the way I'm supposed to. And
it can be at the grocery store. It can be at the post office. Every interaction that you have is a potential to hear the voice of God.
To know that you've had a little bit of a part in that, to helping God rescue those broken lives, I hear God continuously.
None of us think of ourselves as saints. And when we think of saints, we think of people who have, well, Mother Teresa, who went to Calcutta and devoted her life to working with the poor. Now, that's a saint. Or somebody who lives in a monastery somewhere. Well, now, that's a saint. They've given themselves wholly to God, but I'm just an ordinary person. I'm not a saint. Well, most of us would say that. Most of us feel much more like Robert Mulholland, who in his book, The Deeper Journey, describes how when he looked at his own spiritual life, what he felt like he saw was a mud pie covered with a thin veneer of Christian icing. We feel that way about ourselves. We see all of our shortcomings and our failings, and we think to be a saint must be something that's way outside of our league. And yet the Bible calls all of us to be saints. In fact, calls us saints already. says that we are those who are set apart by God and for God's purposes. We are His workmanship. We are His people. And we're called to be holy. We're called to be saints. In this sermon series that we begin today called Ordinary Saints, we're looking to see how can ordinary people like me and like you live out our life more fully and completely as followers of Jesus Christ? How can we experience more of God in our lives? How can we walk with Him each day and invite Him to walk with us? How is it that we can experience the life that God calls us to? And each week we're going to be looking at, in fact, I'll offer you at least three very simple, concrete suggestions for how you can go deeper in your faith, how you can experience more of God or more authentically live out your faith for Christ. So I'm going to invite you to take out of your bulletin your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. Those of you watching online, I'd invite you to have a pen and paper handy because I'd like for you to write down these. Actually, today I'm going to give you four ideas, just four very simple things that I'm going to encourage you to try each day this week and see what happens if they don't help you to be able to take the next step in becoming an ordinary saint. Inside, you'll find the scripture readings, and I want to invite you to take this home with you. And each morning when you wake up or each night before you go to bed, I do it in the morning first thing, I read the scripture reading and what's written here, and then I pray about it. And I'll also read, I get it on my phone, so I'll click on the insights, and I'll read the insights one of our pastors has written about the passages. It takes about 5 minutes a day, so I encourage you. That's just a side idea, but one I think that will help you in growing in your faith. All right, well, let's begin just clarifying a bit. What is the goal of Christian spirituality? And I want to recognize Christian spirituality is sort of an amorphous term. Spirituality, what does that mean exactly? And what does it mean to be spiritual? And, you know, I know atheists who talk about spirituality, and every faith across the world talks about spirituality. So what exactly are we talking about when we say spirituality? Well, we're really talking about the interior life, the deepest center of who we are, out of which comes our decision-making, our values, how we act towards other people. All of that starts with something that's in here and in here. And so that spirituality, that inner life, and the Bible talks about that in a variety of ways, is our spirit, as our heart, as our soul. And there are things that shape your heart and soul. And so growing spiritually is really shaping our heart and soul, or allowing God to shape our heart and soul so that we become what God wants us to be. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in the 18th century, was asked about Methodism. Somebody said, well, so what exactly is a Methodist? And he wrote a little tract in 1742 called The Character of a Methodist, in which he said that Methodists are those who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as they love themselves. So this is the two great commandments of Jesus. He said that's the goal of any Methodist. That's what spirituality looks like for us. He says they try to rid themselves of all conscious sin. And then he says that the Methodist is one whose one desire is the one design of his life, namely, not to do his own will, but the will of Him that sent him. His one intention at all times and in all things is not to please himself, but him whom his soul loveth. So for Wesley, the idea, now this is the ideal, we haven't arrived there yet, but the ideal is that we are striving in every situation to want to do the will of God before our own will, to love God wholly and completely, and to make that our deepest desire in our lives. You say, well, that's all well and good, and I believe that. I think that's a good idea to want God's will to be done in my life. That's what we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want that, but how do I get there in my ordinary life? How do I come to the place where my deepest desire is not my will, but God's will? Well, the first step in that, and the first suggestion I have for you, has to do with a prayer that you might pray every morning when you wake up. Now, here's what I know. You can't change yourself. I was talking with a woman recently who said, you know, I feel like after all these years of trying to change, I haven't changed. I can't change myself. And you know what? That's right. In many ways, you can't change yourself. God changes you. This is part of what folks recognize when they're in the 12-step program. You know, I'm powerless to change this about myself. I need a higher power to help me with this. And when it comes to changing your soul, that's something you can't necessarily do, but you can create the circumstances in which it can be changed. And that change is something that God does in us. But here's the thing about God. God will never force himself upon you. God will never make you change. What God waits for is your invitation. You saying, God, please change me, mold me, make me the person you want me to be. And here it's helpful for me to think of Isaiah 64:8. And in Isaiah 64:8, we read these words. O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hands. I like this picture of God as the potter molding and shaping our hearts. This is what he does, and he can change us when we can't change ourselves. I don't know if you've ever watched a potter work the potter's wheel with a lump of clay, but if you have seen that or you see it here on the video screen, you can imagine God doing this with our souls. We invite God to be the potter, and we recognize that we are that mud pie. We are that clay that God begins to mold and shape. And every day as we pray and lay ourselves on God's potter's wheel, God uses the circumstances in our lives, both the painful things and the blessings. He uses the spiritual disciplines and the practices that we practice, and he begins to shape us into the object, into the person that he wants us to be. Paul says in one of his epistles that we are God's workmanship, God's poetry, God's work of art, and God shapes us in this way. And so our first task in the spiritual journey as we're trying to become faithful followers of Christ and experience more of God in our lives is simply to ask for God to do that in us. So that every day when we pray and we say, Lord, you be the potter and I'll be the clay. Make me the person you want me to be. When you say that, you're both giving an invitation for God to do what only God can do, and you're fixing your heart on that desire. You're saying every day, I want this to happen in my life. Many of us talk about Christianity, but do we really want that in us? Do we want to be formed into the image of Christ? Now, Harry Emerson Fosdick, one of the great preachers of the early part of the 20th century, said, here's what prayer is. Prayer is not telling God stuff that God doesn't already know. Prayer is fixing your own heart's desire on that thing and saying, God, this is what I really care about. This is what I want to see happen. And then inviting God to work. So here's the first suggestion. You might just write this down. Every morning, begin with prayer, asking God to make you the person God wants you to be. For me, this happens this morning. It happened at 6:15. The alarm goes off. I slide out of bed, get down on my knees, and I lift up my hands, and I thank God for the day, and I pray through the schedule, and I prayed for you today, and I pray for my wife and my kids, and I give my life to Christ. And then somewhere in there, I pray a prayer. And today, based upon this sermon, my prayer every day this week will be, when I first wake up, Lord, you are the potter, and I am the clay. Make me what you want me to be. That's such a simple prayer, isn't it? Lord, you are the potter, I am the clay. Make me what you want me to be. Last week, my prayer every day as I was beginning the day was, here I am, Lord, send me, based upon last week's sermon. Now, you may not necessarily pray this one prayer. There are a whole host of ways that you can say the same thing where you yield your will to God's will. So you might say, here I am, send me. You might say, you are the potter, I am the clay, make me what you want me to be. You might say with Jesus the Lord's Prayer every morning when you wake up. So you would be praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in my life, as it is in heaven. You might pray with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord. That simple breath prayer, not my will, but thy will be done, is a powerful one, inviting God to shape you and mold you. Or you might pray that prayer I've taught you that John Wesley taught his pastors, where he said, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what you will. You begin each day surrendering yourself to God and inviting God to work in and through you. So keep that image in mind of God as the potter and you're the clay, and that daily invitation and yielding to God's hands. But that's how you begin your day. So I'm inviting you, you know, right when you wake up to say that prayer. But we have a problem as Christians, as human beings, and we'll call it for today's purposes spiritual dementia. And spiritual dementia works like this. I pray that prayer at 6:15 in the morning. Then I get dragged, get in the shower, get dressed, get cleaned up, get in the car, and somebody pulls right in front of me instead of giving me the turn at the four-way stop. And all of a sudden, I forget that I prayed that prayer just an hour and 15 minutes earlier. And now I'm just irritated with this person who's pulled out in front of me. I might get to the office. This doesn't happen in my office because all the people who work here are pretty perfect. But in your office, you know, you probably have imperfect people who work there. And they irritate you. And there's that person who was backbiting or gossiping about you or did the wrong thing or took advantage of you. And now you have to deal with them. And you totally forget the fact that you prayed just now 2 or 3 hours earlier, Lord, mold me and make me into the person you want me to be. And instead you're focused on how irritated you are by that person. You might go to school, and in school your buddies are having these conversations with you, and you find yourself getting caught up in the gossip about other people, and you've totally forgotten. And so we find ourselves forgetting who we are, forgetting what we prayed when we wake up in the morning, spiritual dementia. Now, I spoke with our Thursday live group in the evening a couple of weeks ago, and I said to them, the story of the Old Testament is a really easy story to remember. It's very simple, because they suffered from spiritual dementia. So let me just recount for you. If you want to know, here's the Reader's Digest version of the Old Testament. Are you ready? God saved his people. They were thankful and they promised to follow him as their king. God blessed them. They forgot where the blessings came from. They wandered away from God. God withheld his blessings. They were in trouble. They cried out to God and God saved them. Then they promised in their gratitude to follow God as their king. He blessed them. They forgot where the blessings came from. They wandered away from God. They got in trouble. They cried out for help and God saved them. And then they promised to follow God as their king, and God blessed them. They forgot where the blessings came from. Are you following me here? This is the story of the Old Testament. It's repeated over and over and over again because they suffered from spiritual dementia. So knowing this about ourselves, it's not enough to say your prayer at 6:15 in the morning, and then that's your whole day, and now you're a Christian. Instead, we seek to abide in Christ, to stay connected to Christ. I want to share with you a passage from John chapter 15. We heard the words a moment ago, but we want to focus a little more clearly on it today. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 4, we read Jesus saying, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit." Now, do you remember when Jesus is giving this talk, when he gives this parable? It's at the Last Supper. In just a few hours, Jesus will be arrested. A few hours later, he'll be nailed to a cross. And a few hours later, he'll be dead and buried in the grave. He'll rise from the dead, and sometime later, he'll ascend to heaven, and his disciples will not see him anymore. And he says to them, "I'm going to leave you, and you won't see me, but I'm still going to be with you. And I need you to remember that. I need you to remember that I'm with you, and I need you to stay connected to me as a vine stays connected to its branches, because if you don't stay connected to me, you're going to wither away, and you won't produce the fruit that I'm looking for. So abide or remain in me, and I will remain in you, and things are going to be okay." Now, I was thinking about how can I capture for you the importance of abiding in Christ, not just saying your prayer at 6:15 in the morning and then walking your own way, but walking with him through the details and the journey of your life. And I went out to the backyard yesterday, about this time, yesterday morning. I went out and I cut some wildflowers. We have these beautiful yellow wildflowers in our backyard. And I cut them. These flowers I cut at the exact same time. These I put in water. These I simply set in the vase, separated from the water. Now, this is less than 24 hours without being connected to a vine or a source of nourishment, and this is what happens. When Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, if you stay connected to the vine like branches of a grapevine, you're going to bear much fruit, but if you disconnect yourself, this is what you'll look like. And part of what I know is that we come to church on Sunday morning, and we get spiritually renewed and nourished. And, you know, we plan worship here asking the question, how can we help feed your souls? How can we encourage you and help you have an encounter with the living water of God's Spirit? How can we help you to hear God's word for your lives and to go forth and to live it? So every week we plan to give you something nourishing when you gather here for worship. But then we walk away from church. And maybe if you were doing a really great job, we say our morning prayers. And sometimes we don't even do that for 2 or 3 days. And, you know, 2 or 3 days of that leaves our souls looking a bit like this. And, you know, sometimes we miss a week of worship and then 2 weeks of worship. And then after a month or two, we don't even remember what it feels like to feel God's presence in our lives. We find ourselves withered and dried and not bearing any fruit at all, wondering if there is even a God at all. I'd ask you this morning as you gather here for worship, which of these better captures the state of your soul today? Are you blooming for Christ? Are you bearing fruit, or are you withered and dry because you haven't been drawing upon the living water of Jesus Christ? If you abide in me and I in you, he says, you will bear much fruit. Well, you say, that's all well and good, but how do we go about abiding in him? I want that, but how do I do that? Well, all four of these sermons in the series are going to be designed to help you understand how to abide in Christ and how to grow deeper throughout your day. Today, we're going to focus on what happens in the morning, primarily. So when you first wake up, and next week we'll look at other things you do throughout the day, and each week we'll sort of help you through your day to abide in Christ. So as we think about this today, I want us to ponder just a very simple idea, what we're going to call sacramentals. Now, 2 months ago, I took a 24-hour retreat to a hermitage, a Catholic hermitage, and at Pomme de Terre Lake. Now, a hermitage is a place where a hermit lives, and that's not a crab, that's a monk. And in this case, it's a man named Father Paul Jones. Now, Paul was a United Methodist theologian his entire life, and then when he retired from teaching seminary, he actually became a Trappist monk. And so he built this hermitage for himself, a small house out of scrap materials, and it's in the woods at Pomme de Terre Lake. You can see through the trees the lake down below. And then he built a guest house there for people to come and stay. Now, Trappists don't speak. They don't talk. So I've emailed back and forth to him. They actually do email. They just don't talk. And so I emailed him, and I said, I'd like to come down for 24 hours just to pray and to read and to reflect and then to begin outlining these sermons on ordinary Christians. And I said, I wonder, I know it's, Trappists don't speak, but I don't know if that's like a hard and fast rule. Would you be willing to spend a couple hours with me one evening sharing with me what you've learned about the Christian spiritual life as you've lived in your hermitage and as you've continued to write on the spiritual life? And he said, well, our rule is don't speak unless speaking is more spiritually enriching than not speaking, which I think might be a good idea for just how all of us go about talking in life. Be silent unless it'll be more spiritually enriching to speak. But in any case, he said, I think having a couple-hour conversation with you on the spiritual life would be enriching, and I'd look forward to that. So I spent most of the day in silence and reading and reflection, and then that evening we sat down. There's dense woods all around his house, and it began to rain, and it was just the most beautiful sound as all the windows were open and the rain was falling on the trees. And we sat in his living room, and we just talked about the spiritual life. And over the next 4 weeks, I'll share with you different pieces of what we talked about. But the first thing we talked about was this idea of abiding in Christ. And as we did, he said, sacramentals, I think, are one of the keys. I said, well, what do you mean by sacramentals? Now, sacraments, you know, baptism and Holy Communion in our church are sacraments. These are ways in which we experience the grace of God coming to us through a sign act, through some physical act, through being baptized in water or receiving the Eucharist. We receive God's grace. It's communicated to us in a powerful way. In the Catholic tradition, there are 7 sacraments, but there are a whole host of other things that aren't sacraments, but sacramentals. These are acts or things that remind us of our faith and who we are and God's mission for our lives. They remind us of the grace of God. Now, let me just give you a couple of examples because I think they're important to abiding in the vine, to abiding with Christ. The Jewish people are really good with sacramentals. And here's one example from their tradition, the mezuzah. Do you remember the mezuzah? This is a mezuzah case. And inside, there's one on the screen. The mezuzah is not the case you see, but you see the little glass window. And right in the middle, right inside there is a scroll. And inside that scroll, there are scriptures. One scroll that is written, handwritten, calligraphed, or written by a scribe. And it has 2 scripture passages. And those scripture passages come from the book of Deuteronomy. And then the mezuzah is hung at the doorpost. So it's hung at an angle like this, at the top one-third of the door, in every doorway of the home of a practicing or observant Jew. So both the front door and then every door in the house going into another room except the bathrooms. There's no mezuzahs on the bathroom doors. An observant Jew will also place this at their office, in the doorway at their office. And when they walk in, they will stop and kiss the mezuzah, or they'll touch the mezuzah case, to remember the words that are inside. As a way of saying, I remember the words of this scroll, they define my life. They are my marching orders each and every day. You say, well, what are the words that are on the mezuzah? Well, the first passage is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with the 4th verse. It's called the Shema Israel, and Jesus said it's the most important commandment of all. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. I want you to recognize, for an observant Jew who walks into their home, the moment they walk into their house, they stop and they remember, the Lord is God, the Lord alone, and I'm meant to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every room they walk into, their bedroom, their office at home, when they leave the house in the morning and they stop and they touch the mezuzah, it's a way of saying, now, was I go out to the world? I remember, I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I get in my office and I remember the Lord is God, the Lord alone. I am not God. Money is not God. My job is not God. God is God. And I am to love Him with all my heart and soul and might. That's a sacramental. It's something that throughout the day reminds you of who you are. Now, the rest of the verses from that first Deuteronomy passage describe in a little more detail how Jews were meant to do this, starting with verse 6 of chapter 6. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. So talk about your faith. Talk about these commandments. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. And listen, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, you know that some Jews take this very, very literally, and they also take these scriptures and they place them in little boxes that they have on their foreheads called phylacteries. Perhaps you've seen photographs like the one on the video screen of Jewish men with the little box on their forehead with this same scripture in it. And then around, you'll see the men with the band around their hands or around their arms, and there's another box right there as a way of taking seriously, bind these words around your head and around your heart, or around your hands. But I think what God was saying was not so much literally to do this as instead to make sure that the word is in your mind all the time, that the commandment is in your heart and lived out with your strength, lived out with your hands. Now, I'm not encouraging you to make little boxes and put them on your head and wear them to work or even to get a mezuzah. But for me, carrying my pocket testament does the same thing. And we've given all of you a pocket New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. And if you don't have one, at the connection point today, I want you to stop and pick one up. And if you're watching online, if you'll email us, we'll send you one for free. But we give these to you, and I carry this with me everywhere that I go. When I leave the house just to go work in the yard, I leave my cell phone in the house. I leave my billfold in the house. I always put this in my back pocket. I don't go anywhere without it. Because wherever I am, feeling it in my back pocket or in my suit coat pocket reminds me who I am. It reminds me that I belong to Jesus Christ, that I'm a person who's seeking to live by this book. It is my defining story in this book. And of course, the goal is not simply to carry it in your back pocket. It's to open it up and actually read it. And so at least once every day, I'm going to open up this book and listen for God. I'm going to say, speak, Lord, your servant listens, and I'm going to listen for God to speak to me. That's one of my sacramentals. And you know, I've told you and I've told LaVon this before. If I were in a tragic accident, I mean, unless something really strange happened, you're going to find this book somehow stuck to my body. If I have the good fortune of living till I'm 100 and I'm in a nursing home somewhere, I'm counting on the fact that my kids are going to make sure that this Bible is going to be sitting there on my bed, at the table next to my bed every night, even if I can't read it anymore. Because this book has defined my life. And so I want to encourage you, how hard would it be for you? This is your second tip for living the Christian life. You know, to grow in Christ, would you carry your Bible with you, your pocket testament in your pocket or in your purse every day? And so every time you look at it, you remember, I'm a person of the book, and then take the time to open it and read it. Next week, the sermon is going to focus on how we hear God's voice, and one part of the sermon will be how you actually read the Bible and hear God speaking to you through it. But if you don't have a pocket testament, stop by and pick one up today. That's the second practical idea for how to grow in your faith and how to abide in the vine. The third is something I do in the morning. After I've done my GPS readings and I've said my morning prayer, Lord, here I am, mold me and make me, and then I've read my GPS readings, I get ready to get in the shower, and I turn on the shower and I let the water get warm, and then I step into the shower and I remember my baptism. Now, remember your baptism, whether you were an infant and you don't recall it, or whether you were a young adult or an adult, in your baptism, God claimed you. It was a defining act for your life, not just a cute ceremony. In your baptism, God said, you belong to me, and I will not let you go. And God promised to wash away your sins every time you ask for his mercy and grace. He promised to give you the living water so that you might never thirst again. And he offers you the gift of salvation. Likewise, he expects something of you. Your baptism is a covenant between God and you. And so in your baptism, and if you were too young to say this, later on you affirmed it in your confirmation, but what you say is, I wish to follow Jesus and to be defined by my relationship with him and to honor him and live for him. And so when I get in the shower in the morning, I remember I'm baptized and he's claimed me. And I remember that in part by a little tool we gave you about 7 years ago. I preached a sermon on baptism And then at the end of church, we gave you a prayer on a little string, and we asked you to hang it in your shower. How many of you still have this hanging in your shower? Great. Me too. And today we're going to give these to you again for those of you who don't have one. So as you leave service today, we want you to pick one up. And so this hangs in the shower, and as I feel the water flowing down my face and down my head, I stop and I pray this prayer. And after 7 years, I have it memorized, like many of you do. Lord, as I enter the water to bathe, I remember my baptism. Wash me by your grace. Fill me with your Spirit. Renew my soul. I pray that I might live as your child today and honor you in all that I do. Now, somehow that moment, it's a sacramental. It's a moment in which I remember who I am and who God calls me to be, and I stand there feeling the water and once more rededicate my life to Christ. You'll have a chance to pick one of those up today, and I encourage you every morning to make that your prayer. All right. Now, I want to return to the John 15 passage before we close, and I want to look once more at what Jesus continues to say in this passage on the vine and the branches. Verse 9. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Let's pause there for a moment. How do we abide in his love? How do we remain in his love? By keeping his commandments. You know, some people have this idea that the Christian spiritual life is really about me and Jesus and how close I feel to him. Well, that's a part of the Christian life, is our inner spiritual journey. Some people think being a Christian and the Christian spiritual life is about how much you know and studying the Bible all the time and knowing it in the Greek and Hebrew and having all your theology right. Well, that's a part of the Christian spiritual life, but it's not all of it. Jesus says, if you really want to remain in my love, then obey my commandments. By doing the things that I've asked you to do, you will remain in my love. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, if you do that, he said, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I mean, which of us doesn't want joy? And so we find joy in abiding in him by practicing his commandments. But then look at verse 12. He says, this is my commandment. So he said, let me summarize everything I've taught you. It's in just one commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? He laid down his life for us, didn't he? He thought more of us than himself. He sought to win us to God. He sought to show us the mercy and kindness of God. He was thinking first of us and then only secondly of himself. And he was willing to lay down his life for us. I want you to love one another as I have loved you, and in doing this, you are practicing my commandments, you are finding joy, and you are abiding in the vine, abiding in my love. So the Christian life is never just here and here, it's always lived out here. Which is why in the narthex wall here at our central campus, we have in 20-inch letters our journey, knowing, loving, and serving God. And in the midst of doing God's love, sharing God's love with other people in tangible ways, we begin to feel God's love working in us. He begins to shape us and mold us, and we become the people he wants us to be. What does that love look like? Well, that's how I want to wrap this up. You know, sometimes people say the devil's in the details. It's not the devil that's in the details. It's God that's in the details. The Christian life is not simply something you do on Sunday mornings or something you do at 6:15 in the morning when you read your GPS reading or say your baptismal prayer. But the Christian life is lived out. It's tested and proved in our day-to-day lives, in our everyday, ordinary lives. In every interaction we have, in every decision we make, we have a chance either to abide in his love or to step away from it, to practice love or to turn away from it. You know, James tells us that to love our neighbors, we love ourselves, is the royal law of love. The Apostle Paul says, I can speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but if I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So what does this love look like? Well, one question that guides us, and I've taught you this before, is in every situation, in every relationship, asking the question, what is the most loving thing I can do right here? How can I think more of the other person than I think of myself? How can I put them before me? How can I bless them and encourage them and lift them up And when we ask that question, we almost always find the right answer. But I thought I'd just paint a picture for you of what this looks like as we prepare to close. This week, all week, I was thinking about what's the perfect illustration to help you see what the Christian life lived out looks like. And then I saw it Friday on the front page of the Kansas City Star. I don't know if you saw this story. It's a story about a boy named Matt Zeisel. And Matt was born with Down syndrome. He lives in St. Joseph, Missouri, and he attends Benton High School. And his deepest desire, his greatest dream, was to play football. But when his mom asked the doctor, can Matt play football, the doctor says, you know, because of Matt's condition, if he gets hit really hard, I mean, it could be a very serious thing. I'm going to ask you, please don't let him play football. But Matt's dying to play football. He so wants to play football. Can't he play? And the doctor said, you just can't let him get hurt. You can't let him get even hit by anybody. And so she talked to the coach, and she said, Coach, you know, can he suit up and be on the team, but not be in a place where he could ever get hurt or get hit? And so he says, you know, we'll put him in the scrimmage games, and we'll make sure that he gets to do some things where he's not getting hurt, and he can suit up for each of the games, but he'll never really get to play in a real football game. Well, last Monday, Benton was playing Maryville, and Maryville was slaughtering them. It was 46-0 with one minute left in the game. And all game long, once more, Matt's saying, Coach, can you put me in? Put me in. I'm ready, Coach. Put me in. 1 minute left, and the coach calls a timeout, and he runs across the field to the Maryville bench, and he speaks to the Maryville coach, and he says, you know, I know that this is the third game of the season, and this is a chance for you to have a shutout, and that'd look good on your record, but I was just wondering if you might consider something else. You know, there's no chance we're going to come back 46-0 with a minute left. And I've got this kid on my team who so desperately wants to play football, and this may be his only game he ever gets to play. I'm wondering, could we put him in and maybe your guy's not tackling? Just, you know, I want you to play, but just make sure he doesn't get hurt in any way and let you see what happens. And the coach of Maryville said, absolutely, let's do it. So he calls his teammates together, and then they go out on the field, and the coach goes back to the Benton bench and says, Zeisel, suit up. And this is what happened next. I don't know if any of these guys are Christians who are out there. I don't know if the coaches were Christians or not. I don't know if the players were Christians or not. But what I do know is that that's what love looks like for ordinary saints. And so here's the invitation today. Every day, why don't you simply begin your day saying, Lord, you are the potter and I'm the clay. Make me what you want me to be. Remember your baptism when you get in the shower, who you are. Carry the scriptures with you in your pocket, and at least once during the day, open them up and read them. And then in every interaction, in every decision that you make, ask yourself, what is the most loving thing that I can do? And you'll be on track to becoming an ordinary saint. Let's pray. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'd like to invite you to say this prayer with me. And I'm going to ask you actually to just say it out loud with me, if you would. I'll say a line and then I'll have you repeat after me. Lord, you are the potter, and I am the clay. Make me the person you want me to be. Use me, Lord, that I might be one of your ordinary saints. In Jesus' name, amen.